I've had a recorder for some time now, but it vanished about a month ago, and so I'm trying out some new ones to see if I can figure out how to make them work. And maybe this will work now. I hope you had a good Christmas. It sounds like it. The snow was not apparently bad enough to stop everything, but bad enough to make most people stay inside and enjoy the time a little bit. I want to ask you, where do we read the Christmas story in the Bible? Let me help you answer that. Matthew tells you nothing about the Christmas story except the three kings visit. That's all Matthew gives you. Mark, nothing. John, you learn about Jesus' family, about Mary, after he's begun his ministry, but nothing. So it's primarily Luke. Matthew for the Magi, and then Luke for almost everything else. So the question is, if you were to hear the first few words of the Christmas story, what would they sound like? Do you know them well enough to know what you would be quoting if you heard the first few words? In the days of Caesar Augustus. Remember that? That's Luke 2. The Christmas story actually starts, as the New Testament records it, the Christmas story actually starts in Luke 1. And so this morning, that's what I want us to look at. We're still looking at lessons from women. So what are the women? Who are the women we're looking at today?
Mary, and
it's plural, Mary and Elizabeth. And so we're going to look a little bit at Mary and Elizabeth to see how all this works. Remember that in Matthew you'll find some of the story about the three kings, about the Magi, but nearly everything else is in Luke. Verse 5, Luke chapter 1. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there lived a priest called Zechariah, and it tells you the section he belonged to. Now, why is the section important? He says he belongs to the Abijah section of the priesthood, and he had a wife, Elizabeth, who was a descendant of Aaron. Now, if he was a priest, that means he was a descendant of Aaron. If his wife was a descendant of Aaron, that means they're in the not just Levites, but they're the priestly group of Levites, the ones that can serve as priests. And that was what he was doing. He was a priest. But he says he was in a certain section. Do you know why that's important? It was, my understanding is, it was 1 month a year that they would have service, because the priests would live. Levites did not have a section of land like the other tribes had. They would live in towns set up in all the tribes. And so there would be a service period. I think it was a month. I'm not positive of that, but I think it was a month. And in that month, different ones who were in that section would have certain roles. And so there would be something like a lottery or something like a rotation where you would have certain services that were yours. One of the services that was performed was each day a priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the middle of the temple and would make sure that incense was burned and make sure that a lamp that was supposed to be burning all the time would continue to burn. Okay? Now, the Holy of Holies was such that it wasn't just anybody could go in. They wouldn't send in janitors with brooms. They wouldn't send in cleaning people. They wouldn't do other. It would be one person per day would come in to make sure the lamp had oil and burn some incense and things of that sort. And it was by rotation of some kind. And so when you see in verse 8, it happened, it was the turn of his section to serve. And he was exercising his priestly office before God when it fell to him by lot, as the priestly custom was, to enter the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense there. That's what those words are talking about. The hour of incense, all the people were outside praying. He was alone inside. Now, there was a custom, I'm told, that was true at that time, that if something happened to a person inside, if they fainted for some reason, no one could go in to help them out. So I'm told that they would tie a rope around their waist, and that way if something happened, they could be pulled out, and no one would violate the sanctity of the Holy of Holies by walking in to help such a person. Okay, so that's the picture. He's alone inside there, except he's not alone. if you read in verse 11, what happened? An angel appeared, and it tells you where the angel was standing, on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, my verse 12 starts with these words: the sight disturbed Zechariah. And then it adds, he was overcome with fear. I like that word disturbed. What does your translation say?
Startled.
Startled, frightened,
troubled.
Okay. Mine says he was disturbed and then overcome with fear. What are the first words out of the angel's mouth?
Do not be afraid.
Do not be afraid. Proverbs tells you where wisdom begins. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. But if you read the second half of Isaiah, if you read things like this, you realize we are called to fear and awe as we begin our relationship with the Lord. But we're to live on the other side of that. We're to live without fear. And the angel is reminding that. Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. Now, don't read any further for just a second. Back up to verse 7. What does it tell you about this couple?
They were old and had no children.
Childless, Elizabeth was barren, and they were both, my translation says, advanced in years. That's a very kind term. The first hour, I think we appreciate a little bit more than this hour. Well along in years. Okay. There's a time later where Zechariah makes the comment, I'm old and my wife is advanced in years. And I thought that was great kindness on his part not to say she's old, just advanced in years. Okay. What's the reaction of the community to a childless couple in this day?
That God didn't bless them.
They make conclusions. Mm-hmm. Conclusions are, God must not like you very much. God must have trouble with you. God must have decided that you're not to have his favor. So what do you think they'd been praying for? How long ago do you think they'd quit?
Maybe they hadn't.
Maybe they hadn't, but I suspect they had. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is to bear you a son, and you will call him John. Now, it's not John the gospel writer. This is who?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. And it's not named Baptist because of the village where he came from. It's because of the actions he took in baptizing people during his ministry. Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is to bear you a son, and you will name him John. He will be your joy and delight, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must drink no wine, no strong drink, and even from his mother's womb he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's some people, I heard this within the last month or two, who say the Holy Spirit never came to anybody before Pentecost. This is one of those places where you realize that's... He did not come widely to all the believers until Pentecost, maybe, but he was coming. He's going to come to him when? When will John be filled with the Holy Spirit?
While he's still
in the womb. Whatever else that says, it says life doesn't begin at birth. And I'll leave that for the morning because I don't want to go any further down that road.
But I agree.
Now, what was Zechariah's response likely to have been? You don't have to guess. You don't have to guess too far, but I think you've said it well. Would you just say that again? Because I think that sort of captures the spirit.
Yeah, right.
I heard someone say one time that English was a very funny language. There were lots and lots of double positives, but there were no double negatives that could be expressed in a positive way. And from the back of the room, somebody said, "Yeah, yeah." Kind of neat. Okay. Now, why would he say that? This is why I think maybe they had stopped praying. That they had prayed all this time, maybe they had stopped, because there comes a point where women can't have children. Now, there's a phrase coming a little bit later that will, I think, underscore some of this, but it's not for a while. Now, I want to take you back just a moment to where we left off. We left off at verse 15, right? I want to read verse 16, and then stop for just a moment. He will bring back many of the Israelites to the Lord their God. If you read verse 17, with the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to reconcile fathers to their children and the disobedient to the good sense of the upright. Pause for just a minute. He will go before him. I've told you in recent days, I really want to try to work on making sure we know what pronouns refer to. He will go before him. Can you say that without pronouns?
Holy Spirit will go before John.
Okay. I think John will go before Jesus. They're speaking here of the Messiah. And I think Zechariah would have understood that. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he, John, will go before him, Jesus the Messiah, to reconcile fathers to their children and the disobedient to the good sense of the upright, preparing for the Lord, preparing for the Messiah, a people fit for him. How does yours render that last little bit? A people prepared for him. Okay? Now, I want you to go and find the last two verses in the Old Testament. In my translation, they're in Malachi 3. In your translation, they're probably going to be in Malachi 4. My translation doesn't have a Malachi 4. It just lets the verses keep going a while longer. So, last two verses, whatever translation you might have. You found it? I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This is a prophecy. Before Messiah comes, I'm going to send Elijah, or I'm going to send somebody who comes in Elijah's power. You still have your place in Luke, verse 17 of chapter 1. What's the first thing that the angel says about John the Baptist? He will come with the spirit and power of Elijah. Next, the last verse in the Old Testament. He, that is the person who comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah, will reconcile parents to their children and children to their parents to forestall my putting the country under the curse of destruction. Basically, the warning is if you don't have strong families, your country is in deep trouble. And I'm sending this person before the Messiah to prepare people for whom that is there. Verse 17, with the spirit and power of Elijah, he, John, will go before him, the Messiah, to reconcile fathers to their children and the disobedient to a good sense of the upright, preparing for the Lord a people fit for him. And you don't have to wonder too much what Zechariah was thinking because he says it. How can this be? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. Notice the kindness there. The angel replied, I am Gabriel who stand in God's presence, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Look, since you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time, you will be silenced and have no power of speech until this has happened. Now, for reasons that I'll try to show you a little bit later, I think he not only lost his power of speech, I think he also lost his hearing. I think his ability to communicate either by hearing or by speaking was taken away. All that's mentioned here is taking away his power of speech. Verse 21, what's happening outside? They know how long it's supposed to take. And it's taking longer than that. And what are they thinking? Should we pull the rope? Exactly. I want to make sure you see that. Is it time to pull the rope? What's going on in there? When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary, but he could only make signs to them. He remained dumb. Dumb means unable to speak. When the time of his service came to an end, he returned home. Sometime later, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept to herself, saying, the Lord has done this for me, now that it has pleased him to take away the humiliation I have suffered in public. From whom would she have suffered humiliation?
Neighbors.
Neighbors and?
Family.
Family. Neighbors, family. those that went to synagogue with her, she would have suffered that from neighbors and family. Let's call it neighbors and relations, because that's the way my translation will give it in a little while. Okay? We haven't heard anything from Elizabeth yet, right? All we've heard from is Zechariah, and we're hearing some things that happened to Elizabeth. Now, verse 26, mine says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed of a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Many of us would think the Christmas story is beginning now. And even this is still before Luke 2. But if you keep reading in here, the angel's visit, that's a little more familiar to you. Okay? But look at Mary's question in verse 34. It's an echo of Zechariah's question. Do you hear it? What does she say? How can this be? The problem is different. It's not that she's too old to have a child. It is. She's never been with a man. Biology doesn't support this. The words that follow are words that I don't pretend to understand. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. How many people is that so far that the Holy Spirit has come upon? Two. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will cover you with its shadow, and the child will be holy and will be called Son of God. And I tell you this too. Your cousin Elizabeth also, in her old age, has conceived a son, and she whom people call barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible to God. Mary's response is fascinating. You see before you the servant of the Lord. Let it happen to me as you have said. And the angel left her. What did Mary do immediately?
She went to see Elizabeth.
She took off to see Elizabeth. Fast as she could go. Made haste, one translation says, I think. Mary set out at that time and went as quickly as she could. Where did she go? It doesn't tell you the place. It just tells you the area. The hill country.
To a city of Judah.
To a city of Judah. Okay? This may be important later. Is there any place in the United States that I refer to as the hill country? You guys know enough about geography to know this particular little fact. Mark, I see your head nodding. Where is it? Outside of Austin. If you draw a line from halfway between Dallas and Fort Worth all the way down to San Antonio, sort of follow Interstate 35, I think. East of that line, you get one kind of geography. West of that line, you get a very different kind of geography. I even know what you call that line in geological terms because I read it in a book and it's stuck in my head. It's called the Balcones Escarpment. West of that line, especially west of Austin, is the hill country. And if you want to grow crops over there, you better know where the water is. They dammed up the Colorado River and they've made a chain of lakes, and so they have some water some years, although I hear it's been down lately. East of that line, there's a lot of rain. Farming is relatively easy. West of that line, very, very different. I don't know, but I have a picture that when they say the hill country in Judah, they were talking to the Texans 2,000 years later, so they'd understand sort of what that's like. Okay, semi-arid, not quite desert, but something close to that. She gets to Zechariah's house. She greets Elizabeth. And as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, I think I'm in verse 41 now, what happened? The child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, how many is that so far? That's three. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating to me. It speaks as if she was filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. She gave a loud cry and said, "Of all women, you are the most blessed, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why should I be honored with a visit from the mother of my Lord?" God has now revealed to her what's going on with Mary. Our Catholic cousins almost worship Mary. We don't in the Baptist church. But that doesn't mean we don't admire her and that we don't recognize there's something very special about her, and that we don't recognize there are lessons we can learn from her. The moment your greeting reached my ears, the child in my womb leapt for joy. Yes, blessed is she who believed that the promise made her by the Lord would be fulfilled. I have a friend who travels a bit. I don't travel very much, but when I do travel, I always make sure that I'm on the frequent flyer list for whatever airline I fly. My logic is that it keeps the bookings, the reservations straight. Even if you almost never fly that airline, join the frequent flyer thing, have a frequent flyer number to attach to your reservation, and usually things go a little better for you. But that does mean when I do travel, I collect frequent flyer miles. I never get enough to go anywhere with them. But I found out a few years ago that if you can take frequent flyer miles in small amounts and trade them in on magazine subscriptions, and I actually recommend that to you if you haven't done this before. Anytime you take a trip, collect the frequent flyer miles. You get a few thousand miles, you can get a year's worth of subscription to something. A friend of mine who does travel said he was in an airport someplace. The stuff he had brought along to read, he had run out, and he was looking for something to read. Saw a magazine on a rack in the news desk there at the airport, the news stand, and it was called The Economist. And he thought, man, that will put me to sleep on the next leg of my flight. So he bought a copy. And he told me later, he said he found it was one of the most interesting magazines he'd ever seen. It was essentially a national, an international news magazine, much more chock full of news than any of Time or Newsweek or those kinds of things. And so, based on his recommendation, I sent some frequent flyer miles in. I just started my subscription to The Economist. I think it was in that journal this week that I read a story that talked about children, babies, in the first 3 months of their lives. And what they said was, linguists have been studying babies' cries. And they tell you that babies will cry in a tone and pattern reminiscent of the language that their parents are using. If they are German children growing up in a place where German is spoken, they will cry, and the tones, the rhythms, the patterns match the German language rhythms and patterns. I don't know, the linguists are doing this, so I don't know exactly what they're looking at. But whatever they see patterns that are different. If it's French, if it's English, if it's Ugali or whatever the, I had another name, Swahili or something like that. I don't remember how many languages they said they had checked. Some more obscure, some others. They said Mandarin and others, they picked that up. What they're saying is babies in the womb are hearing the beginnings of language and are responding to that. I don't know how far that is from this. The baby leapt in my womb when she heard your voice. I don't pretend to know what that means. I just found an interesting connection this week in that article that babies in their early days, their crying patterns, the tones and other things seem to have a linguistic resemblance to the language their parents are using. It's as if they're already beginning to learn something about language even before they're born.
A lot of us talk to our kids before they were born.
Well, I think baby Einstein sort of did that for a while. I think it's fallen into disfavor. Okay? Now, I want you to take a look at verse 56 for just a moment. I'm skipping over something, and I know that. How long did Mary stay with her? 3 months. What did Mary do then?
Went home.
How far was Elizabeth along in her pregnancy when Mary went to be with her? 6 months. How long did Mary stay? 3 months. Anybody want to care to count?
Yeah.
Okay, and here's my question. Did Mary get to 9 months and say, okay, I know the baby's about to be born, but I'm gone? Does that make any logical, rational sense? No. She almost certainly stayed through the birth, stayed with her for another week or two to make sure everything was okay, and then she went home. Now, if you remember Travis's sermon from 2 weeks ago, he talked about some of the things that happened when Jesus was taken to the temple for dedication. What follows in here, around verse 59, is what happens when John was taken for dedication. But I want you to look at what's in between first. Verse 57. The time came for Elizabeth to have her child, and she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relations heard that the Lord had lavished on her his faithful love, they shared her joy. Where was her humiliation coming from? Her neighbors and her relations. And what have they done? They've done a turnaround. And they've said, we were wrong. Something more was going on than we saw. They came to circumcise the child. They were going to call him Zechariah after his father. Who was going to call him Zechariah after his father? It's another little shifty pronoun, right? Mine says they. Mine says they. My question is, and I'm using English deliberately, who is they? Neighbors and relations. Why isn't Elizabeth doing this? She's not a man. Why isn't Zechariah doing this? He can't talk. They were going to call him Zechariah after his father, but his mother spoke up. No, she said, he is to be called John. What's the reaction of the neighbors in relation? John? John? And nobody in your family's named that. And what did they do?
They asked the husband.
They asked Zechariah.
Be careful. What are the words at the first of verse 62?
They made signs.
When Zechariah lost his speech, I think he lost his hearing. Do you understand why I think that now?
Because if he hadn't,
they would have just said, well, what do you think of what she said? What did she say? I didn't hear. And that's the whole point. They turned to him to say, what do you think the baby should be named? Knowing there's no way on earth he's going to say the same thing Elizabeth did. But he does. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote out, his name is John. And they were all astonished, and at that instant his power of speech returned, and he spoke and praised God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and the whole affair was talked about where? Throughout the hill country. Doesn't that sound good, Mark? And all those who heard of it treasured it in their hearts. What will this child turn out to be? They wondered. And indeed the hand of the Lord was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. How many is that so far? We're up to four now. And he spoke this prophecy. Now I want to pause for just a minute. We skipped over something back in verse 46, and now we've come to something in verse 67. What did we skip over in verse 46? Mary speaks. And in verse 67, Zechariah speaks. The big thing I want you to notice, the similarity between these two. Who is Mary speaking to? You got three choices as I see it. The first two, I think, are the ones that make the most sense. She's speaking to Elizabeth in the presence of God, or she's speaking to God in the presence of Elizabeth. I think that's probably one of those two is the best way to read it. There may be something else, but I think it's one of those two. And she says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked upon the humiliation of his servant. Yes, from now onwards all generations will call me blessed, for the Lord, for the Almighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His faithful love extends age after age to those who fear him. He has used the power of his arm. He has routed the arrogant of heart. He has pulled down princes from their thrones and raised high the lowly. He has filled the starving with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has come to the help of Israel, his servant, mindful of his faithful love according to the promise he made our ancestors, of his mercy to Abraham and to his descendants forever.
You think that verse has something to do with the Catholics sucking with the thing? I mean, she knew the whole story ahead of time.
I would not presume to answer that. I don't know. I don't know. But look at the parallel with what Zechariah says. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited his people. He has set them free. He has established for us a saving power in the house of his servant David, just as he promised. Pause for a minute. Take a good long look at that. Zechariah had a function. What was his function? He was a priest. And if he was a priest, that means he was a Levite, and that means he was of the line of Aaron. And it says of Elizabeth, she was where? From the line of Aaron. Okay? John the Baptist is a Levite because he's born to a Levite family, specifically to a family of Aaron within the Levite tribe. Who is Zechariah speaking of at this point? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited his people, he has set them free, and he has established for us a saving power in the house of his servant David, just as he promised. David was in the house of Judah. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Zechariah heard the angel. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Messiah is coming. Just as he proclaimed by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all those who hate us, and show faithful love to our ancestors, and so keep in mind his holy covenant. Scoot down to verse 76. Who's Zechariah speaking to now? He's been speaking to the people in the presence of God. Who's he speaking now? He's speaking to the baby. And you, little child. Isn't that a tender way to put it? And you, little child. He has been speechless for 9 months. And he's gotten his speech back. You shall be called prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord, before the Messiah, to prepare a way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the faithful love of our God, in which the rising sun has come from on high to visit us, to give light to those who live, light to those who live in darkness, and the shadow dark as death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. Verse 80. Meanwhile, the child grew up, and his spirit grew strong. And what does it say in the rest of that verse?
Lived in the desert.
Lived in the desert until the day he appeared openly to Israel. Does this mean that from the age of 2 he was foraging out in the desert and his parents have nothing to do with it? We don't know. We don't know what that means. But let me take you back to Jesus' ministry. When Jesus wanted to withdraw someplace to pray, where did he go? He went to one of two places. He went to the mountains, or he went to the wilderness, or maybe to both. The hill country they lived in probably had some of those features to it. The picture I have is he spent a lot of time alone. His parents were pretty old. His parents are not mentioned again. So it could be that within a few years of his birth, that John was orphaned. But whatever, it looks as if he spent a lot of time, maybe all of his time by the time he got older, in the desert, in communion with God, preparing for this. Now, chapter 2 of Luke begins the more familiar Christmas story. We have a trip to Bethlehem. We have no room in what? A few years ago, I taught a lesson about this time on the word that was used at this spot. The word that's used is not the word used for inn. If you go later in the story and read the story of the Good Samaritan, it talks about the Good Samaritan taking the wounded man to an inn where he cared for him. The word that's used there for inn is not the word used here. The word used here is kataluma, and they said it could be translated inn, but more commonly it's translated living space. So picture a house built with a living space. And now picture, it's time for the tax rolls. You got to come and sign your name on the tax rolls. Who are you going to stay with while you're in town? You're probably going to stay with family. And the living space of the few people who live there got filled with all the out-of-town visitors. A baby's going to be born. Probably you find some quiet place nearby. As I picture it, they had animal pens and other things sort of built up against the house on the outside. Maybe they went to one of those. We don't know. But in any event, we know that there's a story where there was no room for them somewhere. What else went on? We sang a hymn in our translation. Hark, in our service this morning. Hark the herald angels sing. Part of that, for me, is always so wonderful because about 3 or 4 lines in, I can still hear my daughter singing that at the top of her voice at Christmas time when she was 4 or 5. And instead of singing something about Christ proclaim, it came out toast and jelly, clothes be clean. And it's always, every time I sing it, I go ahead and sing that, and I know people around me think, what did he just say? But there were angels singing. Who heard them?
Shepherds.
Shepherds heard them. And what did the shepherds do? They came to see the baby. And that means they came to see Mary. What else happened? The three magi came. People of nobility and people of immense wealth kneeling down before this little child. What else happened? How did the magi get there? There was a star shining its light in some unusual way. So what I want to do is take you to two places. 2 weeks ago, Travis told you about what happened during Jesus' dedication. That's starting in chapter 2, verse 22, going through about verse 38. Anna and Simeon, you've heard about them in the message 2 weeks ago. Verse 39 of chapter 2, when they, that's Joseph and Mary, had done everything the law of the Lord required, they went back to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And as the child grew to maturity, what does it say? Filled with wisdom, and God's favor was with him, my translation says. Now, there's one more little vignette you get between 41 and 50. He's about 12 years old. They go up to the temple for the feast of the Passover. And my translation in verse 41 says, every year they used to do this, so this was a regular thing. On the way back, the parents assumed he was with some of the extended family, and they got a day or two away from Jerusalem, realized they couldn't find him, ended up having to go back to Jerusalem. Where did they find Jesus?
Temple.
In the temple. What was he doing? Discussing points of law with the teachers and the rabbis. And when his mother and father, if you come down to verse 48, my child, why have you done this to us? See how worried your father and I have been. Joseph is still alive at this point. We don't hear too much about Joseph much later than this, but Joseph seems to still have been there at this point. You see how worried your father and I have been looking for you. Jesus replies something funny. What does he say? Where else would you have looked for me except in my father's house? And his father's house is not in Nazareth. Nevertheless, verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and lived under their authority. And this is the phrase I want you to see. What does it say next? Kept all these things in her heart. Other translations?
Treasured
these things in her heart. Mine says stored up all these things. I think there's one translation that says pondered these things in her heart. What would she have had to ponder? An angel visit, a miraculous birth, stars, shepherds, angels, kings. What else would she have had to think about? The death of all those babies when they tried to kill Jesus by killing all the little boys. The flight to Egypt. Growing up in Nazareth.
He's pondering points of law with rabbis at 12 years old, and she probably has not had the means to give him that kind of an education.
They were amazed at how much he knew.
We have some parents in the room. We have some children, which is not quite what we had in the first hour. Do mothers ponder things like this in your heart? We talked the other day about your kid and some of the things that happened when Kendall was born. I suspect your parents think about things, and the day will come that you'll think about things as well. That's what mothers do.
I wonder about Mary's mother.
I don't know if I'm going to have time to do it, but on my list before we leave Lessons from Women, I've been thinking I want to go talk about Lois and Eunice. few of you will remember who Lois and Eunice were. Who were they? Mother and grandmother to Timothy. And Paul talks to Timothy in his letters to Timothy. And one of the things he says is, remember all the things that you have learned. From whom?
Your mother.
From your mother and your grandmother. I wonder how many times Mary got back to see Elizabeth as the little boys were growing up. John's 6 months older than Jesus. Did they ever meet again? Or did they meet the first time at the baptismal pool on the Jordan River? Or had they seen each other quite regularly? We don't know. All that's silent. I wonder. I wonder about the neighbors and the relations of Elizabeth, who had been so convinced that God was cursing her. And all of a sudden, here comes this baby, and what that baby starts to do. I wonder what they thought. What lessons can we learn from these two women in particular? What lessons can we learn? What do we see here? Number one, with God, nothing is impossible. What else?
For me, for both of them, the thing that is similar is just an immediate faith. I mean, I could get past the shock of angels talking to you, you know, but just then an immediate faith that what they had to say was true.
Is that the Holy Spirit working on them?
Mm-hmm. We have to
be. Because of that?
I think so, but the question is, did they have the Holy Spirit in a special way where that's not possible for us? And I don't think I would go that far. I don't think it's just faith, although that may be a big enough word to encompass these other words I'd like to put up there. But faith is there, trust is there, and something else is there. Uh-huh. And to me, faith and trust come first. And obedience follows. There are some other words we could use for obedience. Acceptance could be used. Submission is a word that some people in our day don't like very much, but that could be used as well. Before you stands God's servant, let it be to me as you have said. What about Elizabeth? What did she experience, or what does she present that maybe Mary doesn't? Travis had a series of sermons in the month of December, one less than he originally thought he would. What was the sermon series? What was the thing?
Waiting.
What did Elizabeth present that maybe Mary didn't? How can we word that? Patience, endurance, perseverance. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Somebody in the first hour said something I had not thought about, and I realized it might be the most important thing to think about. What was the first thing Mary did when the angel quit talking? Packed her bags to head for the hill country. Why? She built a support group of two. A support group of two. How important is it to have somebody to help you through things? To stand with you, to help you figure out things. She stayed there 3 months. Of all the people on the face of the earth, who could understand better what Mary was dealing with than Elizabeth? Of all the people on the face of the earth, who could understand better what Elizabeth was going through than Mary? And here they were, they already knew each other in some distant way. I liked that from this morning.
Well, it was like they had a common camaraderie, because God had blessed them both, and Mary was told by the angel that Elizabeth was.
In an interlocking way.
Yeah.
Well, they were both confirmation for each other, mm-hmm. of God's involvement. Mm-hmm.
You can almost hear the angel, if the angel had been less articulate, saying, just in case you think this is all a bunch of hokey, Elizabeth is going to have a baby. Elizabeth is having a baby? Yeah. This I got to see. Off she goes. I don't think that takes away anything. Like Mary had already reached these points, but I think it was strengthened by being with Elizabeth. And I think what she was able to do after that 3 months was made easier by having been with Elizabeth for that time. And I think it's unthinkable that she would not have stayed through the birth, through the dedication, through that time.
I'm not sure exactly how to word this, but there's a life lesson that Elizabeth and Mary may have pondered regarding how God dealt with people. He didn't necessarily go to royalty and the elite to perform the things that he did, and he bestowed on people of lesser stature the right to bring in the Savior of the world.
Yeah, you hear that in Mary's statement, you hear that in Zachariah's statement also. He's filled the starving and left the rich to fend for themselves. There is a sense of humility on her part, but a sense of recognition that God is lifting up the humble. Yeah. Now, there's one little thing I want to make sure that you see. If you go through the whole of the Bible, very, very often, some of the most important times are introduced by the birth of a baby. Moses in the Old Testament, Samuel in the Old Testament, John the Baptist and Jesus here. The choir sings a song. We didn't sing it this Christmas, but we sung it in other Christmases. How should a king come? You heard that song? He should come in a chariot. He should come in a carriage. He should come with flower petals. He should come with silk and all this kind of stuff.
And on.
And then the choir suddenly slows down, and in reverential tones, the little clip-clop of a donkey. And in the most humble part of town, a baby is born to the poorest couple in sight. That's how a king comes. There's a powerful lesson there, Bobby. You had something you were going to say.
Well, both of them, but Mary especially showed a lot of courage because she was a single mother at a time. Well, she started out that way. And trying to help was just...
There's a point in the book of John where some of Jesus' critics are in an argument with him. And at one moment, they say, well, at least we know who our Father is. And then they pause and say, our Father is Abraham. But hiding in that is a thinly veiled, I think, insult. Commentators think they see that too. Yeah, it took courage.
Well, and likewise, Elizabeth's humility, given the public ridicule she probably had.
What would you do if the neighbors and relations who had been ridiculing you and humiliating you all these years were suddenly proved wrong? Would you respond graciously? That'd be tough to do. But it looks like she allowed them to share her joy and accepted that. These sound like special people, but when I think back in my memory, I've known some women like them.
It seemed like Elizabeth and Mary saw each of their babies as being parallel in a lot of ways, because John the Baptist knew a lot about Christ before he was even alive. And John the Baptist's life sort of parallels Christ's life not quite the savior of the world, but still, he and his mother had an understanding of the whole picture to come. That struck me. Mm-hmm.
There's a strong, that's why I'm putting these two together. I think there's a real strong parallel. Although the parallel is also a separation. It's like Elizabeth is as far as you can go this way, and Mary's as far as you can go this way. And yet, parallels there.
One of the things that struck me as we were talking about it, when you were talking about, it might have been actually family that had been staying in the stable.
I believe it was. I think there wasn't room in the regular living space for a baby to be born, and they looked for some private space nearby.
Also, thinking about today is the family, the shame of it, and if you look at the reaction of relatives to John, they were thrilled. They weren't thrilled with Jesus.
I think that can be read into it. Yeah. Bible doesn't explicitly say that, but I think it's implied. I think it's implied.
It doesn't really say the family poured out of the house to come see the baby. It says the shepherds showed up.
That is interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It doesn't say anything about the neighbors and relations had heard that the Lord had lavished on her his faithful love. They shared her joy. Can I tell you the ugly thought I had at that point? They didn't share her joy until the baby was born. She could still lose that baby 8 months in, and they would have gone right back to what they had been.
Even more so.
That's an ugly thought to have, but I don't know that it's false to the record that's here. You have to be a little careful reading chronology into the Bible. People of the time that the Bible was written didn't look at time the same way Westerners do, with the need to get everything chronologically set. So it's not clear. Maybe they were happy with her as soon as she became pregnant. I suspect some were. But I suspect there were some that held back. So, well, let's see if the baby's actually going to make it all the way through. Because babies don't always make it all the way through.
The verse 24 says she remained in seclusion for 5 months.
Five months.
Well, a lot of women these days don't There's
a guy I work with that I've grown to love. He's just this wonderful, sharp guy. He has now told me 3 times that they're having a baby because he keeps forgetting that I'm one of the ones he let into the secret early. And so as he widens the, he told just a few, and I was honored enough to be one of those. When he came back to widen the circle a little bit and told me the second time, and then about a week ago he came back the third time to sort of make the big announcement because the time has gone by. Yeah, there's that 5 months, is there's a lot of that goes on here. That's the bigger Christmas story. We celebrate Christmas not because of the birth, but because of the man that baby became. And I think maybe that's enough for today. Let's have a word of prayer.
One more prayer.
Yeah.
Within chapter 2, there is a 5th anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Where's that?
Amen.
I'm sorry. That's right. That's right. I'd spotted that. You watch the power and the action and the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't wait until the book of Acts and Pentecost to start. It's going ahead. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for Christmas time. We thank you for faithful people, especially for this faithful group of people, Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and Zachariah. We thank you for those little boys and for who they became when they became men. We thank you for the gift of your Son, but we thank you also for the gift of your Spirit who lives in us and works in us today. We pray that you would teach us to be aware of what the Spirit says and responsive to the opportunities you put in our way. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.